All right. Y'all turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Samuel 5. Turn in your Bibles to, I'm going to read one verse out of John. And you don't even have to turn there, but I just want to kind of to throw this out there. I'm going to lob a grenade out and let it blow up, and then we're going to hit in 2 Samuel. 1 John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Let me read that again. "But as many as received him," past tense, all right, "as many as received him, to them gave he power to become," what's that, English teachers? Future tense. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Now turn to 2 Samuel 5. I'm not going to develop that at all, but I think this will develop that. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're talking about 2 Kings. I'm off a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 5. Sorry. 2 Kings. Go to Samuel and hang a right and you'll find it. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're talking about Naaman tonight. We were in this chapter Sunday morning, and we were talking about the Lord really messed me up over three rivers, and the river that God will want us to go to, and the Jordan River, and we talked about that. We talked about the rivers that are maybe more convenient and cleaner, and on the natural they look better and all that stuff. But the thing about the Jordan and the power of the Jordan was that it had the Word of God, or a Word of God, attached to it. Tonight, I want to, the Lord really has been stirring with me on this for the last couple of weeks in this chapter 5. In light of what I just read in John chapter 1, tonight I want to talk about one yes is not enough. One yes is not enough. Because often we'll come in life and we'll say yes to God at some point in our life, and we think that's a blanket coverage that's going to do us the rest of our life, and that covers everything. We say, "Man, I said yes to God when I was," you fill in the blank, 5, 8, 15, 22, whatever. The yes that you said to God, "You've been on fire lately, Micah. I totally dig it. I don't know what all God's doing in you, but I like it." All right? But the yes that you said to God a month, 2 months, 3 months ago when this fire ignited in you will not be enough 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now. Okay? We come in so often and we say yes one time and we think, "Man, that's got it." And then we'll move on to the next thing. We say, "Well, I said yes to that." And God's like, "Dude, that got you in the door." Okay? Now, you understand what I'm talking about in John chapter 1, that scripture we just read? "To many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." In this story, we're going to look at Naaman, and I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture. I don't want to assume everybody knows the story. We're going to read the story of Naaman. He was a leper. He was the king, the captain of the host of the army of Syria. He was a mighty man. He was a great man in the nation, probably the second most powerful man in the nation, but he had this issue of leprosy. And I'm not going to spend all our time talking about Naaman and developing that part of it. I really want to get down to a part in verses 9 through 12, 9 through 13, where we talk about where one yes is not enough. So let's just go ahead and start in verse 1, and we're going to lay a little background out on for Naaman. Verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So he had all this stuff going on. He was victorious in battle. They had conquered. At this time, Syria was probably the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Much like Egypt was in its heyday, Syria was extremely powerful at this time. Verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' All right, so let me give you what's going on in these first four verses. We see Naaman, he's a very powerful man. He's the captain of the army. He's like their five-star general. He's the most powerful guy. All of the forces look up to him and all of this. Very man of valor, might, strength. You know, we would equate him to David. As far as the nation of Israel, except for he didn't become king, but from his military exploits, that's what we would equate him to. The problem is he had leprosy. If you don't know anything about leprosy, it is a disease that literally devours the skin. I mean, it's like, you know, kind of something like some of that flesh-eating bacteria. That's the best way I can describe leprosy. It will eventually kill you, all right? If you are a leper, you are outcast from society. We see Jesus healing many lepers throughout the Bible, but you are basically an outcast. The only reason that Naaman was not an outcast was because of the fruit that he bore for his master and how profitable he was for his master in the fact of his military exploits. Ultimately, though, it would disable him and get to the point where even he would be forced out and eventually die from this thing that was eating him alive from the inside. He had a servant girl. They had come in and they had raided in Israel. They conquered Israel. They brought one of the young maidens back as a slave into his household, and she was his wife's slave. And she's sitting there and she looks on, and we could preach on. There's like 38 sermons that you could preach out of this one chapter. But the girl from Israel, the servant, the slave, she comes in and she looks on the condition of Naaman. And she has compassion on him, and she tells his wife, she's like, man, if Naaman was in Israel, there's a prophet down there that can heal him. There's a prophet of the living God that can touch him and heal him. If he could just be with that prophet, if he could just get there, then God can do great things in him. And so Naaman comes in, and he's like, shoot, why not? When you've got it bad enough, you're willing to risk something, right? Some of you guys, that's why y'all were in the Blake house. Because it got so bad, you're like, man, heck, ain't nothing else working, so why not? Right? Some of you guys, that's why you turn to God. Some of you guys, that's why you turn to God. It wasn't you just come in one day and was like, everything's going fantastic in my life, but I believe this will take it to the next level. A lot of times you bottomed out and said, man, I don't have anywhere to go. Maybe, and the Holy Spirit's drawing you in that place. The Word says no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. But we come in and we get to a place to where we're like, this other stuff isn't working, so why not take a chance? Why not take a risk on something? You know, perhaps it wasn't, but your holistic healing, your natural medicine and all that stuff, that might not have been your first in your mind, your first choice. A lot of people it isn't. But after they go, or perhaps, I would like to do the traditional medicines, not because my insurance covers it and all of that stuff. But you've seen what people look like when they go through chemotherapy. You see what it does to them, and you're like, that's really not an option for me. So I think one reason that we don't turn to God, even as Christians, because it isn't bad enough in our life. We don't want revival bad enough. We don't want to move of God bad enough. We're like, well, I want all this stuff to happen as long as it doesn't push me out of my comfort zone. As long as it doesn't cost me something. One thing I found, anything in life that is worth, you know, they say the best things in life are free. I hadn't found that. I haven't found that. The amazing relationship I have with my wife is extremely expensive. The great relationship that I have with my children and my grandchildren is extremely expensive. All of the things that we enjoy, my relationship with God, it's expensive. It costs Him everything and costs me a lot. The deeper I go, the more it costs me. The thing that I found is these things that we place a high value on, when we come in and we look at the value of this thing, then all of a sudden the cost is like, that ain't nothing. Then it becomes like so insignificant. But our problem is we come in and we don't have a great enough need, and so we don't try. I hate to say try God. But we don't try the promptings and the movings and the urgings and maybe the Word of God. And so this little girl comes in and she said, there's a prophet in Israel. I wish my master was with him. You know what would happen? He could be healed. I heard a minister say the other day, I was preaching, he said, you know, I'm not real comfortable with Benny Hinn. He does some stuff. It's just kind of weird to me and all of that stuff. He said, but the only people that really have a problem with Benny Hinn are well people. He said, I've never known a sick person that had a problem with Benny Hinn. You know why? Because they have need. Because they have need. Because they have need. And we come in and we wallow in our same old, same old, same old, same old, and God's like, here's a word for this, and here's a word for that, and here's a word for this. And we're like, I don't know about that. Naaman's first yes was even entertaining the idea that, you know what, I can go down to a place. I can go down to a place that is, in natural terms, beneath me. Who conquered who? Syria conquered Israel. So it's kind of like you stepping down and going and saying, you know, that's okay. In the natural, really, they're beneath me. But my need's great enough. My need's great enough. I love the story of the American evangelist that was over in Africa, and they just finished having some great revivals and all that stuff. And I don't remember if it was Damon or who it was that told me this. And this guy was over there, and he was trying to be real sincere and all of this stuff. And when they were about to leave, he told the African pastor and all that stuff. He says, we're praying for y'all and y'all's poverty and impoverishment and all of that stuff. And you know what the African pastor's response was to him? He said, we're praying for you and your affluence. Because where we are, we can be so much closer to God. Where you are, you've got so much stuff in the way, it's hard for you to get through to God. Kind of like the camel through the eye of the needle. Uh-huh. And so Naaman's first yes was even entertaining the idea that there are some people that would not dare go into, let's say, the revivals at Toronto when they were going on for about 10 years, because there was a lot of weird manifestations. And they weren't comfortable with that, so they said, they're a bunch of crazy people, so I ain't going up there. But if your need was bad enough, I'd go ahead and tell you, if I got diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, you know the first two things I would do? The first thing is I'd come down here in front of Victory Fellowship. I'd have y'all lay hands on me, anoint me with oil, and pray for me. And then I would schedule a trip to Redding, California about 2 days after that. And I would fly to Redding, California, and I'd spend a weekend out there in the healing room and have those guys that are so anointed and see such powerful things. And then on the way back, I would probably go through South Carolina and spend a weekend up there with the revival that's going up on Hope Chapel, and I would say, let's go ahead and hit all of these things and all that stuff. But people say, well, they're weird and all of this stuff. That's the Jordan River, guys. Naaman's first yes was just simply saying, you know what, I'm going to entertain the idea that maybe there's something to this, all right? If you guys have never been in some weird manifestation, don't let it freak you out. Don't. I'm serious, don't let it freak you out. I was kidding with Casey's dad the other night, Chuck, and all that stuff. We were talking about, it was me and him and John Lemon and a couple of others and all that stuff. And we were fellowshipping at the end of the crusade and all of that stuff. And John was talking about how great it was to be able to come together and for us to, you know, us and them and different people. And I got to spend more time with him than I have, you know, probably ever, you know, in that 4 or 5 days and some of the meetings before and all that stuff. And it was good and it was healthy and all of that stuff. And I'm like, man, and it was, you know, we were talking about how powerful it was. And I said, we didn't even get the snakes out either, John. And he's like, well, I had never heard that about y'all. And I mean, you probably heard a lot of other stuff about us. But we're really not crazy. We really don't have a lot. But some of these moves of God, there can be some stuff that gets out there. It gets out there. Don't let it freak you out if somebody's speaking in tongues and you hadn't ever spoken tongues before. Okay? Don't let it freak you out if somebody goes out under the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? Just sit back and say, God, you just do what you want to do in my life. And I just say yes to availability, okay? I say yes to availability, you know. And I don't want to freak anybody out or anything like that, but God doesn't always move in the way that our mind thinks he's supposed to move. And Naaman's first yes was entertaining the possibility that I can go down to Israel and let a prophet down there of a God that I don't even know try to heal me of my leprosy. So with that being said, we're going to loop back to that in a second. All right, verse 5. And the king of Syria said to Naaman, "Go, I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. He was bringing all of this stuff to the king of Israel as a gift. Now, he had already conquered him. I love his approach. They had conquered them, but he didn't go demanding anything. He went down and said, "We have need. My servant has need. Can you help him?" Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He's freaking out because he said, "Man, I can't heal this guy of leprosy." And so he starts ripping his clothes, and he's in sackcloth and ashes and mourning, because he said, "They're just trying to start a war. And they've already beaten us once recently, and this is going to not end well for me." Verse 8, and it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." All right, verse 9, here's where we wanted to get. So everybody know what's going on this? Everybody good with what's going on in this? All right? Anybody got any questions? It's just real open Bible study tonight. Anybody got any questions? Y'all good? All right. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. That was a big yes right there, wasn't it? I don't imagine that Elisha lived in these big fancy digs and all of that stuff. He was a prophet. It's one thing if I am a man of position and wealth and power and all of this to go to another king's palace and say, "Dude, I heard you could help me. I heard you had somebody that could help me." You know, it's a step down, but it's a semi-lateral move. Y'all know what I'm saying in that? But to not even be able to go to the palace, but have to go over to the lowly little old prophet's house. I'm assuming it was very humble abode over on the back 40. All right? And so here you've got Naaman in all his splendor and grandeur and military attire and robe of honor and ring on his finger and all of this stuff and everything. And he comes pulling up at Elisha's little old house. That is a humbling yes, right? That's a humbling yes. That's a good yes. Really, that's his second yes. When I first started studying, God started prompting this in me. I thought that was his first yes, but that's really his second yes. The first yes was even entertaining the possibility. Okay? And so he comes in, and he says yes, and he shows up at Naaman's door. And think about this picture. Look at this. You know, first thing I think of is like a little group of kids coming in trick-or-treating. Obviously, his need was much greater than that, but you get the picture. You know, he comes pulling up and all of this stuff. And he says yes, and we're like, "That a boy, Naaman, good job. That's awesome." We would think that that would be enough to do it, man. He's humbled himself. He's traveled a great distance. A lot of you guys, I'm going to go ahead and throw this out here. A lot of you guys, you know what? You want God to do something great in your life as long as you don't have to travel any distance for it. Huh? It's a foreign country. If I can't drive to it in an hour, that's too much of a stretch. Right? Too big of an inconvenience. If it's within 45 minutes, brother, I'll go. I love it when I hear about our church members and all that stuff, and they're driving to revival in Chattanooga, or they're going to Brownsville. You know, some of the formative years in the life of Brett House and some of these guys is when the Brownsville revival was going on down in Florida, and these jokers would drive down there, and it was so crunk during the peak of that revival, you'd have to, when you got out of service, you looped back in and got in line for service the next day. You'd stand in line 12, 18 hours just so you could get a seat in church. Is that not crazy, brother? That's the way it was for years. That's what it was for years. We used to do junk like that when I was a little heathen in high school and all that stuff. And good concert would be coming to Atlanta. Back then, you didn't have the internet access and all that stuff. You had to go to the Ticketmaster booth, and it was usually in the backside of a Rich's store at Cumberland Mall and some of that stuff. Hey, y'all don't know nothing about what I'm talking about, are you? You know what I'm talking about, brother. And you would go in, and you know what you would do? You'd camp out all night just so you'd be like fifth in line to run through the women's toiletry department so you could get back there and get a ticket. Right? Because I sure am wanting to see Aerosmith real bad. So not only am I willing to drive somewhere, I'm willing to stand in line or camp out just so I can get a seat at the event. But if anything is inconvenient on us, on our faith, if it's not easy and convenient, you know what? I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to do that. One thing I loved about the call out there, Brother Keith, for 12 hours, people stood up in the rain. Stood in the rain for 12 hours and loved every minute of it because they were hungry for the food that God was releasing in that venue and in that setting. It took y'all 3 hours to get in there. They got there before us. And it took them 3 hours just to get in because it was wrapped around the Coliseum in L.A. We were talking to Linda on the phone. I was sitting on the interstate stuck in traffic. Took me an hour just to get off the exit. And you know what it was for? Traffic to get to the stadium. It was worse than any college football game I ever been to. I ain't kidding. It was... You know, and I'm sitting here, and usually I'm type A. I'd done been going crazy on somebody, you know, saying I don't do that well on that. But Lori was on the phone with Linda, and Linda's like, well, we're standing in line outside. It's going to take us about 2 hours, 3 hours to get in and all that. And I was good. All of a sudden, I got real calm and real spiritual and all that. And I was like, well, just bless them, Lord, and this is good and all of that stuff. Because I knew I wasn't going to be able to get in no time soon anyway. But you know what I'm saying on that? We don't think about anything about driving 6 hours to get to the beach. But if I was to throw out there and say, hey, there's a revival going on in Joplin, Missouri right now, and God's blowing up out there, you know, y'all would look at me like a cow looking at a new gate if I suggested y'all drive out there for that. Y'all be like, do what? You know what you talking about, us driving to Missouri for a church service? One reason we don't see anything is because we don't say yes to stuff like that. We don't say yes to stuff like that. We don't. I'm driving to South Carolina Tuesday for probably about a 3-hour meeting and then turn around driving right back. Because I deem that 2 or 3 hour meeting important enough that I'm going to get my low hind end in my car and I'm going to drive up here and I'm going to sit in. It ain't even business related. This is a spiritual thing. I'm going to sit down. And I'm going to be there as long as God says be there and do this and this and this. And I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive back to Georgia. Because there's a value on it. Naaman had enough value on his life. He said, I'm willing to get in my chariot and ride to another country. Hello? Ride to another country. Pretty cool. First thing we saw when we got out there at Azusa, the first thing we saw that Friday night, we were going to that Fields of Faith right next to the stadium before it even started. And we ran into a group of people from China that couldn't even speak English. They had flown over from the other side of the world for a one-day event because they deemed it significant and important enough. Y'all been to the other side of the world? Would you get on a plane and go to New Zealand for one church service? Probably not. Unless that one church service could radically change your life. And then that would be the best deal that you ever got. You'd be the ultimate bargain shopper then. Because that one thing changed my life. Naaman said yes to this. So I'm like, go Naaman, you the man right here. All right? Everybody applaud yourself because y'all said yes to come. You guys said yes to go into the Blake house. I applaud you. What good job. That's awesome. Some of you may have been a court appointed. I don't even care about that. You're here. You say yes. You said yes to come. All right? That's step one. All that does is put you in a position for God to do something radical in your life. By no means does that mean that God's going to do something radical in your life. Because you can come in and you can say yes to being in the program, but you can say no to everything after that. And you know what will happen? you'll leave just... How many of y'all have sit in your first rodeo? Some of y'all been through before. It was probably because you said yes to go the first time, but then you said subsequently, you said no after that. It might have been no in the program. It might have been no afterwards when it was like, hey, man, you don't need to be hanging around with your old friends and all that stuff. And you said, no, that's bull, man. I can handle it. And I can change them and all that. So instead of saying yes, 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 you said yes, and then you said no. And so you know what it did? Really looped you right back around that mountain. I'd do it in different things in my life. We all do it. One yes is not enough. All right, let's look and see. And I want to reinforce what I'm talking about right here. All right, verse 9. I'm going to read this verse again. So Naaman came with his horses, and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee. Thou shalt be clean. Simple word, right? We talked about 2 rivers Sunday. We talked about the rivers in Syria, how they were better than Jordan, but Jordan had a word of God attached to it. All right, so listen, we're not going to relick that cap. Let's go to verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, problem right there, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Then he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. If the story ends there, what happens? He goes back to Syria exactly like he left Syria. Even though he said yes and got in a chariot, went to a foreign country, went to a nation that they had conquered. He humbled himself, showed up at the little humble abode of a simple prophet and said, I have need of something that I hear you can fix. I hear you can fix what I've got. So he said yes, but then God came in and said, all right, I like your yes. Now here's what you do. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And what did he do then? He said no. He got ticked off because it didn't look like what he thought it was going to look like. How many of you guys, I'm glad y'all are here tonight. This is perfect for you guys. It's perfect for me. It's perfect for all of us. But I'm glad y'all didn't miss this. How many of you guys, you've been in the Blake house for a while now, you know, maybe more than 2 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, and all that stuff, and it doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like. Wow, that's everybody. All right, you guys on the second 10 months, it don't look what I thought it was going to look like. Here I came in, and this is what I had envisioned. I'm going to come in, and it's going to be this, 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 this. And then we come in, and it's like, I didn't need it. I've got responsibility. I got duties. I got classes I've got to go to. They make me work some. Not only do we have to take it, I got rounds of cooking duty. Who's cook right now? Who's cook? Did you sign up for that when you went to a facility and say, man, I'm going because I'm a cook? That isn't what it looked like, is it? You in there in breakfast, getting up early, cooking breakfast for all these jokers. I know none of them ever complain about your food, though, do they? They're all good about it and say, brother, that was awesome. All right, good. But my point is, it doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like. You know, some of you guys, y'all come over to KST and y'all cut grass for us every week. Man, I appreciate it so much. It is a blessing. Me and Brett and James and Rhett and all of us are like, yes, thank you. I really appreciate it. But that's not, you're like, man, I didn't sign up for this. You know, this ain't what I thought it was going to look like. And they won't even let me dip. What's dipping got to do with heroin? Come on. Right? I mean, that's jacked up, isn't it? That's what we think. That's what we think. And so you know what we do? We get mad and we say no. I said yes to come. And I may be stuck here 10 months, But you know what my posture says? My posture says no. You know what my mind says? My mind says no. You know what my heart says? My heart says no. And the Word of God's out here. You said yes to come, and I'm glad you came, brother. I'm glad you're here. You know what needs that? How many months are you into it? 6 months? You in inner healing right now, or you just finished it? You know, you aren't in it yet, all right? You know what happens when inner healing slams you in the face? You know what you got to do? You got to say yes. Because you can say no and go through the motions, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to go back home like you came. That's what would have happened to Naaman. He got there, and then the word came out, and he's like, I don't like that word. I don't like the fact I got to cook. I don't like the fact I've got to clean up. I don't like the fact I've got to cut somebody's yard. I don't even know who it is. I'm the business over in the industrial park, guys, so next time y'all were over there and y'all say, that's me. Thank you. I appreciate it. Big time. But we come in and we don't like the way it looks, and so you know what we do? Even though we said yes once, we'll start saying no. And you know what the second no will do? It'll negate the first yes. It'll negate the first yes. Because we'll come in, you know what the first yes does? The first yes puts us in a position that indicts us. I'd been better off to stay in Syria than I would have to come to Israel and then say no. Huh? It's better to have never said yes to start with than to say yes and then to subsequently say no, 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 no. Right? Right? How many of y'all ever used this phrase with your kids? You know better. Have you? Have y'all ever used that phrase with your kids? You know better. We didn't raise you like that. You know better. Now all of a sudden, Naaman is indicted because he knows better. Before, he didn't know better. He just heard rumor of a prophet. But all of a sudden, he came into the presence of the Word of God, not the prophet of God, the Word of God, and all of a sudden the Word of God says, do this, and now you've got an opportunity. You have got a doorway, you have got a gateway, and you can say yes to this thing or you can say no to this thing. And Naaman got ticked off because it didn't look like he thought it was supposed to look. And he said no. One yes isn't enough. What's that scripture in John chapter 1 that we read a while ago? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What's it predicated on? Your yes. Not your first yes, that's as many as received him. How old were you when you got saved? 30. For real. So you're just kind of going through the motions. You said yes to the institution of church. You're a lot like me and Jeffrey. You're a lot like me and Jeffrey. See all my yes to being at church as a kid, you know what that did? All that did was position me to have an opportunity to become a child of God. And you know what? I said no for a long time. By my actions and by my posture and by my desires and by my want-tos and all of that stuff. So, it's all predicated on us continually saying yes. Everybody following me tonight? Everybody getting what I'm saying right here? Okay? Andrew, Taylor, these guys right here, man, I love these guys. They got saved last week. I'm pumped for them. Andrew works with me and all that stuff. So I'm pumped with them. We're excited for y'all. You know what your yes, last Wednesday night's when y'all got saved, wasn't it? Was it last Wednesday, last Tuesday? Yeah, when y'all got saved last week, you know what that was? That yes simply puts you in a position where you can launch out into a relationship with Christ. God did forgive you of your sins last Tuesday, and God did write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He did those things. He did those things. But now all it did was set you up with an... That just means you got adopted into a family to where you're in a position now where you can keep saying yes. And your success in life is going to be contingent on your yes. because you can come in and you can say, man, this ain't, this don't look what I didn't sign up for this. And you can say, no, 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 no. And we'll abort the things of God, or we'll give away the things of God, or we'll turn away the things of God. I mean, you're going to have a baby in a few months, and you come in, and, you know, when you go through, I've been with both of my daughters when they've given birth to all of my grandchildren and my wife. So I've with a woman, I have been in 6 labor and deliveries with a woman. Now, multiple with livestock and stuff. Me and James had quite the endeavor a couple of weeks ago. But when you're at that point, there ain't no, I was just kidding, I changed my mind. You've got to go ahead and do this thing. Now, what you can do, though, is once this thing is pushed out, you know what you can say? I don't want this. And some women leave them in dumpsters. And some women will put them up for adoption. And just because they said yes in birthing this thing doesn't mean they said yes in keeping this thing. Amen? Tanya? I know what you're talking about. All right, yeah. All right, we will definitely in a minute. Tanya saw a cool miracle last week, and she wants to share that. She shared it with me Sunday. So we're pumped about that, some healing and everything. But see, it's all, and what you had to do with that, Tanya, was you had to say yes, because when God told you to pray for the woman's extreme swelling of her feet and all of that stuff, you had to risk being the weird person that says, let me pray for your feet right now and lay hands on you and all of that stuff. Because people that are in a non-Pentecostal, full gospel type setting, that might be weird to them. Okay? That might be weird to them. But you had to go outside that and say, I know this may be weird to you, but I'm going to say yes to God anyway. That's when we witness to a stranger, that's the thing. We're saying yes to God. We can say yes that I'm going to let God use me as an evangelist, but you know what your subsequent yes has to be? That I'm going to talk to the person at Walmart. It's easy to make that commitment down here in the altar on Sunday morning, but on Monday afternoon in Walmart, when you look like dang it and you don't want to see anybody you know, and God puts a, any of y'all go to Walmart looking like dang it? I do sometimes. I try to avoid the place, but Lori went to Publix the other morning, and she said, it was one of the mornings I just kind of went like I was. I didn't care. And she purposely goes to New Georgia because she don't know anybody in New Georgia and all that stuff. And the guy was trying to give her the senior discount, you know, when she was checking out. And her regular cashier, one row over, she's got a girl that she knows that she kind of they connect and all that stuff. She was just dying laughing. And she asked him, well, say, how old do you think she is? And he's like, well, I don't know. I'm danged if I do and danged if I don't. If I don't ask it, they want it. And if I do ask it, then I get in trouble. But a lot of times we'll go and we say yes to a spirit of evangelism, but we say no when we get out there. Naaman subsequently had to say yes again. He said no right here, and he would have went back to Syria exactly like he came from Syria. Verse 13. What time is it, somebody? We got a few more minutes. Yep, oh, we got 14 minutes. We're doing great. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? I love his servants right here. One of the big things that you're going to hear me doing in this season that we're in right now, I'm going to be the little voice that's sneaking up beside you and whispering in your ear, say yes. Say yes. If God had done this lofty thing and all that, then you would have been thought it would have been a noble cause. But because he said, hey, how about doing this? Just say yes to it. Just say yes to it. That's going to be a lot of my job right now, is to simply come around and encourage you to say yes. I'm about, Randy, don't say no. I know it's inconvenient, but don't say no. I know it's expensive, but don't say no. Don't say no. Don't say no. When Linda and Keith told me that they were going out to Azusa, I was like, yeah. I found out Micah was going to the Philippines. I saw him, I think, the next day, and I was like, yes, brother, I'm so excited for you. It wasn't none of this. Well, what about your career? You know how much a plane ticket is to the Philippines? It's nearly $2,000. Oh, by the way, y'all be praying for Jeff. He's speaking at First Christian Church tonight. Tell him about the mission work that's going on over there. You know what our word to our fellow brethren needs to be? Yes. Say yes. Say yes. You keep saying yes. I don't know where it's going to take you. I do not. God has given me no inclination whatsoever on a roadmap for your life. That's kind of cool. If He gives me something specific, trust me, I'll tell you. But right now, I don't have any idea. But all I can tell you is, keep saying yes. You guys going through this, y'all know when guys are hitting roadblocks. Be the voice in their ear that's like, man, say yes, you can do this. That's a lot of y'all's role, because y'all been through the 10 months. Y'all been through inner healing. Y'all know how bad it was, how tough it was, how good it was, right? It was hard, but it was good because of what came through on the other side. So a lot of your role right now is, hey, dude, you can do this. Say yes. Don't just endure it. Say yes to it. Buy into it. Drink the Kool-Aid. I don't know if any of y'all old enough to know what drink the Kool-Aid means. Drink the Kool-Aid. Buy into it. All right. Are we the only people who know it? Say yes to it. That's your role. One of your big roles right now is speaking into the ear of your son-in-law and saying, say yes. Say yes. Keep saying yes. Your brother-in-law, keep saying yes. Keep saying yes. Keep saying yes. I'm going to be your big cheerleader. I'm going to keep saying, say yes, brother. Not any cheerleader, encourager. It's more than just a cheerleader. I'm glad there were some people around your mom, Casey, that encouraged her to say yes and keep saying yes, because that was a pretty daunting task, what she did. Kathy Taylor went, I didn't know Kathy other than she's Casey's mom, you know, that much until the last year or 6 months or so and everything. But with the crusade and stuff, you know what? She's gone from, she was never bad in my book, but she was just kind of nowhere in my book to up here in my book. Because of what she allowed God to do in her and through her. Because she said yes, but you know what else? I guarantee you, I have a lot more respect for Chuck. Never didn't have respect for Chuck. Didn't know Chuck that well. But I have a lot more respect for Chuck because after she's been doing this thing for, what, 2 years now? They've been planning this thing for 2 years. There had to be a lot of Chuck saying, say yes, baby. You can do it. We can do it. God can do it. God can do it through you. There had to be a yes on his part, too. And a lot of our role is coming in, and we may not be Naaman, but without Naaman's servant, Naaman doesn't get healed. Because he said no. He hit a roadblock, and he said no. Right? It's a lot of what Todd does when he's sitting here with these guys, and he's doing the counseling on addictions and all of this stuff. Todd's got to sit here when they're hitting this roadblock, and he's got to sit there week after week after week and say yes tomorrow. You say yes tomorrow. That's what you do every day when you get up about your marriage. You say yes. You say yes to your marriage. You say yes to peace. You say yes to joy. You say yes to hope. You say yes to courage. You say no to fear. You say no to anxiety. You say no to depression. You say no to whatever. And you say yes to the things of God. And he had somebody putting it in his ear, and it was a servant. And he said, man, if he had told you to do some lofty thing, you'd have done it and thought it was some great exploit. If he had told you to climb Mount Everest, you'd have done it because you thought you could have earned this thing. But he told you to do something obscure and something that seemed so unnatural. But how about trying that? I love his servant right here. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Why seven times? A lot of speculation and all that. And my speculation wouldn't be any better or any worse than anybody else's. But I do know this. He had to say yes more than once, even when he got down to the Jordan. See, here's the thing. When you get there, you have to keep saying yes. He said yes after dip one. He said yes after dip two. He said yes after dip three. When do y'all think? I wonder when his flesh started healing up. There might have been something got stirring about number five or six. But it might not have been until after the seven. That's the hardest thing, I think, is when we say yes for number one, two, three, and we still hadn't seen anything, and we're like, man, I got four more times to go. You guys are coming in, you've been here 2 months, and you're like, man, I got 8 more months. I don't know if I can do this. I've been there 6 months, and I ain't even done inner healing yet, man. I got a window here. Right? Keep dipping. That's my word to you tonight, brother. What's your name, man?
Alex.
Keep dipping. All right? Keep dipping. You might be on dip number four and you hadn't seen anything, but dip five might be the thing that changes something. Dip six might be the one when your skin gets new. Dip seven might be when your heart gets new. Because there's two things that happened to Naaman in this. Number one, his skin got made new, but number two, he changed gods. Because when he got through, he didn't worship Baal or Ashtoth or anything like that. When he got through, you know what he said? There is no God like Yahweh. It was so significant to him, the only thing he requested of Elisha is let me carry 2 mule loads of dirt back so I can make an altar. This place is a holy place because Yahweh dwells here, and I want this back in Syria. So he carried 2 mule loads of dirt back to Damascus. That was his t-shirt. He not only went back with new skin, but he went back with a new heart. He went back with a new God. Some of y'all need a new God. You say, brother, I'm saved. You need a fresh revelation of who God really is. Okay? He's not just the guy hanging on the cross for you. He's not just the guy that's the resurrection power. He might be the vine dresser that's wanting to come in and nip your buds. Right? Prune you back a little bit. So we need a fresh revelation and a fresh understanding and a fresh... It's like I met you for the first time. It's like I met you for the first time. Had a guy that got saved last week. He told me, he said, man, I feel like a new man. I said, you should. This was a couple days after. I said, you're supposed to. You're supposed to. So I don't know what all the significance of the seven times was, but I know he had to say yes to each and every one of them, even though he wasn't getting any results. Even though nothing was manifesting, he kept saying, yep, because the Word of God's attached to it. So this, yes, 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 yes. One yes is not enough, guys. One yes is not enough. One yes is not enough. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's it. That's it. And there's no way around it, and there's no shortcuts around it. It's got to be a constant yes. A constant yes. I'm not the marrying kind. Yeah.
Right. The divorce rate increases yes. every next marriage.
Your first yes is powerful. Your last yes is even more powerful. It's awesome on August 27th, 1983, that I said, I choose you to her. To Lori, I think she's in nursery tonight. August 27th, 1983, I said, I choose you. That was powerful. But you know what's even more powerful? What's today? May 4th. May 4th, 2016. You know what I said? I choose you today. Ask her which one of those is more powerful. I'm serious. You think about it for a second. It's great that I chose her 33 years ago. But it's even more powerful when I said yes today. Y'all think about that. I still choose you, Aaliyah. I still think you're wonderful. I still think you're cool. You still capture my heart, just like you did when I held you as a baby when you came out of Lori's womb. And it's great that I said yes to you back then, but it's even greater that I still choose you today. You see the power in that? You see what I'm talking about, guys? You got saved 30 years ago. That's great. Amen. How many people y'all know that got saved 30 years ago and they're not even serving God anymore? Or got saved 10 years ago and they're not serving God anymore? I won't even get into the debate of are they lost, are they saved, can they lose your salvation, can you die and go to hell and all that stuff. The whole once saved, always saved thing to me should be a moot point to us. Because he tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm not trying to get out of this thing. I'm trying to get deeper in it. So it should be a moot point with me. It should be a moot point with you. It's powerful that you said yes 30 years ago. Probably got baptized at First Baptist up in Bremen, didn't you? All right. That's awesome. I love that. That is great. Your name got written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Boy, what's even more powerful is this morning when you got up, you said, I choose you and yes to him again. That's what catapults you into glory. That's what catapults you into power. That's why we got to keep saying yes. Absolutely. That's right. Yes. That's it. Amen. Amen. All right, Tanya, come on up. Yeah, come on, girl. I ain't going to let you off the hook, let you slink around in the back and all that stuff. All right, awesome. Love this girl right here. Love what God's doing in her life. I'm just going to let you share, okay, just what you shared with me.
So this is a word of encouragement. I'm freaking out right now. I'm not red. But anyways, I was in Atlanta. I was going to my friend Jade's memorial. Not this past Monday, but the Monday before, right? And I went to my friend Adam's house earlier. And I walked in, and there were like two young women sitting on this couch. And one girl, she was asleep on the chair. Okay, no, there was two girls, okay? One of them was in the chair. She was asleep. When she woke up, she started complaining about her feet and how they were swollen and her skin was, like, stretching tight, and she was in pain. And, I mean, she was a little girl, and her feet were, like, they were swollen. They were big. It was scary. But anyways, I waited a minute, and then I was like, the Lord wants to heal her feet. And she got up and she said, you know, she complained again. And I said, can we pray for your feet? And the girl on the couch, she was like, yeah. So I got up and I walked over to her and she grabbed my hands. And I said, no, let me touch your feet. And I bent down and I just said, the Lord, I said, he gave us power and authority over everything, you know, in the earth, the same as God. And I said, I just command this swelling and this pain in the name of Jesus to leave. And I got up and I walked to the couch and I just thought in my mind, I was like, wouldn't it be cool if her feet were like going down, you know? And I turned and I sat down on my friend's couch and I looked at those feet and I said, I was like, in my mind, I was like, it looks like they're going down. And then I was like, nah. And I was like, yeah. And I said, is it? And she goes, yeah. Her feet were going down right there in front of our face. And the girl on the couch was not saved. And I mean, yeah, it was so cool.
All right, now, I don't know if you did or not, but moving forward, that's a perfect opportunity for the friend that was not saved. I don't know if you shared the gospel with her. Amen. All right. Awesome. Amen. Seize opportunities. One thing God's going to do is God is going to bring up opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in front of us. And I tell you one way that you're going to get more opportunities is when you say, can keep saying yes. Okay? That's going to be huge for us. Is if we keep saying yes, then he's going to give us more opportunities. If we say no, then you know what he's going to do? That opportunity is going to come to Brooke because Brooke said yes. All right? So that's crucial. It's crucial. Healing is there. Salvation is there. Deliverance is there. All right? It's just waiting on our yes. Let's stand to our feet. All right. Oh, we don't have communion stuff tonight. That's okay. Y'all just come down and spend some time with the Lord. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Here's the altar call tonight. If you've never said yes, let tonight be the start of something. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To as many as received him. Maybe tonight needs to be your first yes. If that's the case, do it. Do it. Do it. The second thing is to us that have said yes before, but maybe we hadn't said yes lately. Or maybe we hadn't said yes 7 times. Maybe we said 5 times and we said that's enough. We'll do it in moderation. Ain't no need in being radical, right? I ain't going to get all crazy with this stuff. You know, I just want enough to fix my marriage and fix my finances and fix my family. And God's like, I want to set you free. I want to not only give you life, but give you life more abundantly. So if you're in here and you've said yes before, but you didn't say yes today, if you in your heart hadn't already said yes about Sunday, see, I believe I can say yes in advance. I can purpose in my heart and say yes in advance. I can purpose in my heart and say yes in advance. So if you hadn't even said yes about what God's about to do, let that be your yes tonight. You say, man, I said yes yesterday to God. I said yes last week to God. How about saying yes for what he's about to come and bring into your life? You know what that'll do? That'll activate. Hope is the joyful anticipation of goodness, which creates an atmosphere which in turn attracts the promises of God. So me being saying yes to what God's about to do, you know what that does? That attracts His promises. That attracts His promises. That attracts His yes. That might attract His question that I'm going to say yes to, that I've already said yes to it. All right? We'll get into some crazy stuff there. What about a future yes out of somebody tonight? Jeffrey, will you start some praise and worship music on kind of low? Father, we come to you and we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Naaman and Elisha and the servants and everything awesome that was going on in that, Father. I thank you that he ultimately said yes. And I pray, Father, tonight that we would say yes. Maybe somebody for the first time would say yes. Maybe somebody for the sixth or seventh time needs to say yes. And maybe somebody needs to say yes for the future. God, I pray you just stir on people's hearts. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. If you need to come, come on down.